And so that is the title this morning, Moses, the Decisions of Faith. He's made some decisions, and they were not based upon what was popular. The decisions he made were not made because people told him. The decisions that he made in his life, that marked his life, were based on faith in the Word of God. And so it is written here in the book of Hebrews as an encouragement to the early church that was suffering persecution, and some were going back to Old Testament Judaism because it cost too much to follow Christ. Others were just worried because of all the persecution, the loss of jobs, and they were thinking of going back to Judaism, back to the sacrifices, back to the law of Moses, instead of following on to Christ. And following Christ as a believer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews writes about how Jesus is superior. He is the ultimate fulfillment of all that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron. And he is the one to all the Old Testament saints pointed to. They had faith. They lived by faith in the Word of God and in the coming Messiah. Hebrews 11 is where we're at. And if you're able to, if you could please stand as we read the Word of God together this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, when the Egyptians, essaying to do so, were drowned. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for its important lessons. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would apply these truths to our lives, that you would change us, that you would conform us, that the decisions we make throughout the week would be decisions that honor you, that decisions that are decisions of faith based on your unerring word. Thank you for this morning and pray that you would bless the teaching of your truth. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Of all the people here in Hebrews chapter 11 that the writer of Hebrews is writing about, he's already spoken about Abel. He's spoken about Enoch, who walked with God and was not, how he walked with God by faith, how Abel sacrificed by faith, a blood sacrifice in obedience to God, how Noah obeyed by faith and built the ark, though people mocked him for that. He's given example after example, and then he gives the example, of course, of Abraham, then of the patriarchs. Now it comes to Moses, and Moses is the one spoken of most here in Hebrews chapter 11. Not only in Hebrews chapter 11, but actually throughout the whole book of Hebrews, Moses is mentioned 10 times. Moses is a very important man in the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 1, Moses is referred to as the man of God. From the beginning of Israel's history to the end, Moses was revered and respected as a man of God. Not only was he called a man of God because he belonged to God, but the Bible tells us also in Deuteronomy 34:5 that Moses was referred to as the servant of the Lord. He was a slave of Jehovah God. His desire was to please his master, which was the Lord. He served God. He served the Lord by representing him before Pharaoh in Egypt and before the people of Israel as he led them out of slavery and delivered the law of God to them. Not only is he called a servant of the Lord and a man of God, the Bible tells us in Exodus 33:11 that God spoke to Moses, the Bible says, as a man speaketh unto his friend. That is, God was able to speak directly to Moses, and Moses was able to speak directly to God. There is no doubt that Moses was a great man from the perspective of biblical history and faith. In fact, he was just one of the great men, period, throughout history. And what is very interesting is that in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible speaks of him as being dying at 120 years old, having clear eyes and full of natural vigor. That is, he didn't get older, sicker, weaker. He needed glasses, trifocals, etc., etc. The Bible says Moses didn't even need glasses at 120 when he died. The Bible says that he was full of strength to the end of days, didn't even use a cane. Moses, at the end of his life, was full of strength and vigor, and the Bible doesn't even tell us he got sick and died. He just died. When it came time for him to die, he simply just died. He didn't give out to disease, but he was strong to the very end of his life. Now, the writer of Hebrews brings up Moses and gives a great detail about his life, because Moses, the Jews looked up to him greatly because he was the giver of the law. God gave the law to Moses, and Moses gave it to the nation of Israel. And the first century Jews that were Christians were suffering persecution for their faith. But even Moses lived a life not just by strictly obeying law, but by faith. Moses lived his life by faith in the Word of God, and that ought to be an encouragement both to the first century Christians and to us today, that the life that God calls us to live is one of faith in the Word of God. And the decisions that Moses made, it wasn't this nebulous faith, this vague faith that I just believe. What do you believe? I don't know. I just believe. It's not that. Moses had faith in God, faith in His Word. Watch this. And the decisions that he made were decisions of faith based on the Word of God. Now, we've already been looking at Moses for a week or so. Last week, we saw that by faith, Moses decided to, in verse 24, to reject social position, just as way of review. Verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is, when he reached the age of around 40, he realized at this time in his life, he had a decision to make. Was he going to give himself fully over to the government of Egypt to stay among the elite, among the wealthy, among the educated? Was he going to stay in that great position, probably second in line to become the next Pharaoh? Is he going to stay there? Or is he going to turn his back on that, refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, reject those things that are associated with high social position? And the Bible tells us in verse 24 that it was by faith that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He rejected social position in order to obey the call of God. We've also have seen that by faith Moses decided to reject sinful pleasures in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, when we talk about riches and pleasure, I mean, we're talking about lots of riches and lots of pleasures that are associated with it. No one has to say that sin is not full of pleasure. It is. The Bible says speaks of the pleasures of sin in this passage. But the thing is about sin is that it is always evil and it's always short-lived. And Moses had a choice to make. Is he going to live for money? Is he going to live for fame? That way when he dies, the only way we're going to know of Moses is because his name is on a mummy, as his body is put up somewhere in a museum in Europe? No, he rejected the pleasures of sin by faith to obey God's call in his life. By faith, Moses decided, thirdly, to reject staggering prosperity. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He said, I can live it up for money, live it up for wealth and power and position in Egypt, or I can reject that, obey God, identify with the suffering people of God, the Hebrew people, and look not for earthly riches that a minute after you die will amount to nothing, but I will live for the eternal reward of living for God. And by faith, he turned his back on staggering prosperity. We're talking about men being buried in tombs made out of solid gold, caskets made out of solid gold. We're talking about filthy rich. He turned his back on that, realizing that all those riches are temporal. Not everybody does that, right? Not everybody rejects riches in order to honor Christ and to live for the Lord. Most people do the opposite, don't they? In fact, in Luke chapter 12, in verse 13, if you would turn there very quickly, we see someone who actually did the opposite, who lived for money and not for the Lord, and Jesus called him a fool. Not to insult him, not because he was using the word fool in modern vernacular, fool, but because he was a fool from God's perspective. He lived for the temporal, not the eternal. Luke 12, 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me. In other words, a man comes to Jesus, Jesus! Jesus turns around, the guy doesn't say, Lord, I need forgiveness of my sin. I'm a wicked man, I need help. No, he doesn't say that. Jesus, help me! Because we're in a fight right now for my father's inheritance. I want my piece of the money. Help me get some. Help me get mine. Verse 14, and he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. That means you want more. You want more. You want that doesn't belong to you. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them. So think about it. The man comes in front of everybody. Jesus, help me! Help me! What do you need help with? Money! I want my money! Help me fight to get my money! My dad left lots of money. I want my cut. Help me get money! I want money! Beware of covetous. Christ uses him as a sermon in front of everybody. Beware of being covetous and loving money. Your money will not amount to a hill of beans the moment you die. Let me tell you a parable about greed. And there's the man. I guess he's not going to help me. Verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat and drink and be merry. This is time to party. I got money. I got so much money, I don't even know where to put it. And I said, this is my money, my stuff. This is party time. That's his view. Verse 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. All that money that you hoarded, you fought over, you did whatever you could, you lived for the now. How's that going to benefit you? A minute after you're dead. It won't amount to anything. It won't save you but condemn you in the end. Go back to Moses in Hebrews 11. Moses rejected. Unlike that fool, Moses decided to reject staggering prosperity according to verse 26. Now this morning we're going to look at verses 27, 28, and 29. We continue to look at the decisions that Moses made by faith. By faith, Moses, number one this morning, verse 27, by faith, Moses rejected worldly intimidation. Worldly intimidation. Worldly fear, we could say. Verse 27 of Hebrews 11. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he had endured as seeing him who is invisible. The first time Moses left, he was running away from the Pharaoh. Remember that in Exodus chapter 2, Moses came to the age of 40. He realized that God had called him to free the Hebrew slaves. God had not given him any direction how to do it. But sometimes you don't need God's direction. We're smart on our own, aren't we? So he decided, I'm going to do it on my own. I think I'm just going to take him on, brute force. So he took off his robe. He saw an Egyptian beating down a Hebrew slave. He went over there and just killed him. And then buried him up. Then all of a sudden the word got to Pharaoh, hey, Moses is murdering Egyptian people. He's murdering Egyptian soldiers. And all of a sudden, for fear of what Pharaoh would do to him, Moses runs to the desert of Midian. And he spends the 40 years there in preparation herding sheep. Herding sheep. Why? Because one day he's going to herd people. And you got to learn some patience. Sheep are kind of hard to lead. It's training for leading people. And so God gives him not a 40-day course, but a 40-year course. And trains him during that 40 years. And now he comes back a second time into Egypt. A different Pharaoh is there, but he's going to want to kill Moses too. So he's constantly in trouble with the Pharaohs. In both cases, he was in great trouble. The greatest pressure Moses faced here, according to this verse, however, was fear, because the Bible says here, the wrath of the king. Now you may experience different wrath, the wrath of your mother-in-law, the wrath of your wife. No, I won't go there this morning. The wrath of your neighbor. But this is not what it's talking about. This is the wrath of a king, not even of a president. Of a king who has the right to execute at will. A king had the authority to take your life if he did not like you. He didn't need a judge and jury. He was the judge and jury. He didn't need to obey the Constitution. He was the Constitution. This is the wrath of the king. Moses repeatedly, when he came back at age 80 to confront Moses, to confront Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, let my people go." As he did that repeatedly before Pharaoh, the anger, the wrath, the fury of Pharaoh continued to grow. And God didn't soften his heart, but in fact hardened his heart. Pharaoh was angry, and listen now, he to the point where he would want to kill Moses, but he couldn't. Why? He's killed so many other people at his will because God chose for him not to do that. God was a real king in charge. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart, which is synonymous with the mind, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he, God, turneth it whithersoever he will. God doesn't need a Christian president or a Christian dictator to work his will. God is in control, and here's the king, here's Pharaoh. He's full of wrath. He wants to kill him, and oh, for some reason I can't do it. God is holding him back. It is the same fear, though perhaps of a different sort, that keeps many believers, that many believers face on many occasions. Fear is one of Satan's most effective and therefore most used weapons against God's people. Sometimes we're afraid to stand up for Christ courageously as Moses did, right? Sometimes we're afraid of, why? Because people may think you're weird. Oh, who's this guy? Is he a holy roller? We don't roll. I don't know where they got that. Is he a holy roller? Oh, look at the way they act, the way they dress, the music they listen to. Huh. Sometimes we're afraid of losing our job, losing our reputation. What would they think of me if they knew I was a Christian? What would they think of me if I'm one of those crazy Christians that actually wants to obey the Bible in every area? That's crazy. Not just a Sunday-only Christian. Moses was doubtlessly tempted to fear. No doubt it was tempting. I mean, to stand before a king that has the power to kill you and to tell him, not pretty pleased with the cherry on top, let the Hebrews go. Let my people go! Who are you? You're a Hebrew? I enslaved your people? I'm a god, is what Pharaoh thought. And you're telling me what's up, what to do? Moses, yeah. Yeah, with the authority of God, I'm telling you what to do. Moses left Egypt with full determination to follow a better way, God's way, by faith. He did more than simply leave. The Bible tells us, by faith, he forsook Egypt. He forsook Egypt. He turned his back on Egypt and all that it represented. He renounced it once and for all. When Moses forsook Egypt, It was sort of like Peter, James, and John in Luke 5. They forsook it all to follow Christ. Remember that incident in Luke 5? They're fishing. They have come to faith in Christ, and Jesus comes, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And the Bible says they forsook all and followed him. They didn't say, "Lord, can I still work part-time? You know, this is good money. This is family business. Can I do that? Lord, I'll follow you, but I don't know if my dad will let me, you know. Familia, family." No, they were called to forsake all and follow him. And they did, as Moses did. Forsook Egypt. He forsook it all. Moses did not fear the wrath of the king. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. The Bible gives us different pictures of courageous faith. When I think of courageous faith, I'm reminded of Moses and of another man in the Old Testament. His name is Daniel. The Bible tells us when Daniel was a young man, probably 14, 15, when society says, "Oh, you got to just rebel at that age. Got to just find yourself." Don't find yourself. Please, don't find yourself. It was at that age that Daniel was trained. He was taught the Word of God by his parents. It was ingrained in him. His parents' faith was his faith. He had a real faith in God. And it wasn't just, watch this, it wasn't just expressed in Israel among God's people. Oh no, his parents most likely died. He was taken to captivity in Babylon, hundreds of miles away. He's among a bunch of other teens who are all compromising. We don't know who the rest of those guys were, the rest of the young people. Why? Because they were all drinking what was forbidden by the law of God in Leviticus. They were all drinking wine. They were all drinking that alcoholic wine. They were all eating that forbidden food such as pork. All the Hebrew young people that were deported to Babylon, all of them were compromising except one. His name was Daniel. Daniel refused to go with the flow. Imagine the pressure Daniel faced by his peers. "Come on, Daniel. Your mom and dad are not here. Come on, we're not in church. Come on, Daniel. Everybody's doing it, Daniel. Come on. You don't want to be hip, cool?" The Bible tells us in Daniel 1:8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor with his wine." Daniel didn't look to his friends. He didn't say, "Oh, I'm going to follow the crowd. I want to be cool." Daniel, the Bible says, he purposed in his heart. He made a decision he was going to honor God, and he would not disobey his law. Took a courageous step. Hey, that's courageous for a 14-year-old. How many adults cave into the crowd? How much more a young person, away from his parents, away from his land, away from his home, in a pagan situation, yet he stood courageously for what was right? Like Peter, like James, like John, like Daniel. They feared God more than they feared man. But not everybody's like that, right? There are others who are different than the courageous faith of Daniel. They don't have the courageous faith of Moses. I think of Moses' brother, Aaron. Remember in Exodus 32, Moses had gone up to the mountains to get the law of God, and God had given him the law and instructions on building the tabernacle. He had been up there for 40 days. The people come to Aaron and say, "Aaron, we don't know what became of Moses. He's probably dead. Make us a golden cow." This was a god from Egypt. You remember the golden cows, don't you, Aaron? Back in the day? Back in the day in Egypt when the Hebrews were also idolaters according to the book of Joshua? Remember the parties we had? And the King James, it says they rose up and played. It doesn't mean they played checkers. They got involved in immorality, partying, dancing. And they told Aaron, "Build us the cow." Aaron says, "All right, I'll do it. Go ahead and gather all the gold, the jewelry. Give me the gold earrings from your watches, from your women and from your young men." You know there's a problem when young men are wearing earrings. So they bring them all and they melt them, and he makes this cow for them to worship and for them to party. And listen, Aaron doesn't want to fully compromise, so he says, "Tomorrow it will be a feast of Jehovah. We're going to worship Jehovah. And we're also going to use this cow too, as well." What a compromiser. What happened? He caved in. He gave in to the crowd. The opposite of what Moses did. The opposite of what Daniel did. Fear is a great pressure. And all of us, without exception, are tempted at times to bend when standing for the Lord requires us to say or to do something that is not popular. It's easy to go with the flow, right? It's like, you ever go to the Kern River? You ever swim there? I did once. Wasn't very intelligent, but I did. And I remember swimming out in the Kern River. Must have been 12 years old, 11 or 12. I can't believe it. I went to the middle of the river. Because, the rivers, it'll drown, kill you, and this and that. I was a pretty good swimmer. I said, I could take it. I went out there, and my brother says, swim upstream. So I did. I went in the middle of the river. I look at my brother. My brother's looking at me, seeing if I'm going to die. good brother. He was watching me. All right, do it. He's looking at me. I'm just going. I'm thinking, I'm not moving. My brother's still there. I'm not going anywhere. And the moment I stopped, I immediately was carried by the current. It's hard to swim upstream, and it's hard to make a decision to stand for Christ when no one else is doing it, including the majority of lukewarm American Christians. Hey, all you need to do is do that hour a week, you know, like the Mass, you know, Christian version. Just do that. Don't get too crazy. Don't get crazy. Hey, most Christians walk around half naked. Why do you want to be modest? You know, come on, be like everybody else. It's true. Most professing Christians look like the world, act like the world. They live no different. That's true. But Jesus, remember what he said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. It's not that the crowd is running, I want to go to hell. No, they think they're going to heaven, but they're on this broad, easy road. But narrow and straight is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. God never promised you an easy road as a Christian, as we're a pilgrim on the way to the promised land. But it does require courageous faith. It does require us to be like Moses and to be willing to make that decision to follow him, not fearing the fear of man, not fearing man. Moses knew he had an invisible but powerful means of support. For it says here, by faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, watch this, as seeing him who is invisible. He knew no matter what happened, whatever he had to face, he would be held up by the sovereign, omnipotent hand of Almighty God. He could see God by faith. Oh no, not see a vision necessarily, but he could see God by faith. What God says, it's true. It's true. Moses believed with what David would later write in Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So what's the answer to fearing man? More fear of God. Of God. When Moses wanted to leave Egypt the second time and take all the Hebrew people with him, he not only met the resistance of the king, but even his own people at times turned from him. Even his own people. When Moses first arrived there in Exodus 4, all the people said, "Woo! Our deliverer is here. God is keeping his word. Moses, you the man. You the man." In Hebrew, literally. You're the man. You're the man. Oh, we're glad that you're here. Moses goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, let my people go. And of course, God already told Moses, I'm going to harden his heart. He's not going to let him go for the first few times. That way I can destroy him and his nation and his gods. Moses already knew that. Let my people go. Get out of my court. And then he makes the Hebrew slaves work even harder and go pick their own straw. Doubles their labor. The people turn and said, what's up with this? I thought you were going to deliver us, and now our work is harder? What is this? We don't like you, Moses. We don't like you. Can people turn on you? Oh, you better believe it. People are very fickle. But what did Moses do? Oh, man, you know, the king is mad at me. My people are mad at me. I quit. Throw in the towel. I quit. Wah, 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 wah. No, he doesn't do that. He loves the people, but he's not on this earth to please people. He has to stand against the king. He understands that he's angry, but despite the fact that his people are angry at him, Pharaoh's angry at him, he decides he's not going to be afraid of either. Moses could say with the psalmist in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Yet how many times do we fall apart with much less pressure? Moses had all this pressure from his people, from the king, And God enabled him to have a courageous faith. We have a little pressure, we just fall apart. Lord, help us. When we're afraid of the world, when we are afraid of what people will say or do, we are exposing ourselves to God's displeasure and discipline for our lack of faith in His Word. Faith rejects the world's pressure and intimidation, whatever it may be. I think of a man like Moses, like Daniel, who stood and wouldn't fear the intimidation of the world. He was a disciple of the Apostle John, recorded in biblical history, not in the Bible. His name was Polycarp. Polycarp was in his upper years, in his 80s. Had been a pastor, a preacher of the Word of God. He was caught and arrested. And they're going to take him to they took him to the Colosseum to question him, but because of his old age, he was almost 90, the soldiers felt bad for him. Just say, Caesar is Lord. We'll let you slide. You don't have to mean it. We'll just let you go. Man, you can be my great-grandfather. Man, we felt bad killing you. Just say, Caesar is Lord. Swear by the genius of Caesar. If you utter just one little word against Christ, we'll release you. Polycarp responded, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Hear my free confession this day. I am a Christian. Ah, the proconsul told him in front of the Colosseum, we have wild beasts, we have lions. Call them, Polycarp said. I am unutterably resolved not to change from good to evil. Call the lions. If beasts don't scare you, we have fire! Fire, I tell you, Polycarp! Your fire, Polycarp says, only burns for a short time, then flickers out. But you are ignorant of the judgment to come and the everlasting fire that God reserved for the wicked. They got angry. This man wouldn't bend. I thought all old people were supposed to be real kind and gentle. You can push them around. He won't bend. So finally, they tied him to a pole and put wood around him and lit him on fire. As Polycarp was there, he prayed, I bless thee for having been pleased in thy goodness to bring me to this hour. And he didn't bend. God's word to us this morning is Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness. Trust in God, and God will strengthen you. God will not allow you to be placed in a position where the fear of man is so great you have to cave in. No. God will allow you the fear of man to come upon you, but if you rely on Him, God will give you the grace to stand true to Him. God will enable you to fear the Lord more than you fear man. By faith, Moses rejected worldly intimidation. Secondly, this morning, by faith, Moses accepted God's provision of salvation. Verse 28. He accepted God's provision of salvation and did it by faith. Verse 28. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. True faith, based on the Word of God. Remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is not just believing. I mean, in Hispanic culture, there's all kinds of fables and tales. There's a tale of a crying girl. She's a ghost. They call her the crier, the Llorona. And what does she do? She cries, wah, wah, at night. People believe that. It's not true. I mean, I had a sister that cried a lot. That's a different story. But they say, oh, people believe that. Oh, I believe. I mean, that's faith. But that's not biblical faith. Faith is not just believing in these crazy ideas here. Faith is believing what the Bible says. What the Bible says specifically about Jesus Christ. Moses, God reveals to Moses how God is going to save the Hebrew people from slavery. He's going to do it. And so God brings these 10 plagues upon Egypt. Interesting, the plagues, right? The first plague, Moses is to hit the water, the Nile River, and it's to turn into blood. The Egyptians, of course, were polytheists. They believed in many gods. They worshipped the god Osiris. She was the god of the Nile River. And the Nile River, this goddess of the Nile River, she gave life to everything, tradition said in Egypt. God said, oh, you think the river's a god that brings life? Bing! I'll turn it into blood, the symbol of death. What's up with that god? What is that false god going to do now? Nothing. The next one comes. Oh, there's a frog invasion is the next plague. Oh, you worship that false god that's half man with the big frog head? He's a god of fertility. Oh, he gives life. I'll give you frogs. I control frogs, God says. Not this half man, this freak. Half man, half frog. I control it. I'll give you frogs and teach you a lesson. Oh, you worship the god Seb, the god of the earth. Oh, you like the earth. You like dust, do you? I'll give you lice from dust. Moses hits the dust. Boom, it turns into lice. Oh, you worship the god that controls the flies. Oh, I'll give you flies. I control flies, God says. And he sends flies in. Oh, you worship Apis, the sacred bull god that controls all these cows. Oh, what? I control cows. I'll begin to kill your cows. And by the way, when this is happening, it's not all Egypt. The plagues are falling, except in northern Egypt, the place is called Goshen, where the Hebrews are at. So there are the Hebrews. Their cows are nice and fat. And they're drinking their water. It's not red. And they're just looking out over there saying, whoa, they're all dying. What's going on here? Ah, Jehovah is saying, fooey with their false gods. I am the sovereign of this universe. Over and over, he does it to all these false gods. And then God says, tonight I'm going to save you from slavery. How's God going to do it? Now, God could have done it different ways. God could have sent an army of angels. That would have been a good fight, huh? Men like to watch fights. God could send angels to slice them up. Remember, one angel can kill 180,000 soldiers in one night. They can get down. God could send angels to cut them up, and whoa, what a salvation that would have been. God could have done all kinds of things. But he tells Moses and the Hebrew people, listen to my word, do what I say. I want you to take a lamb. Exodus 12, he says, I want you to take a male lamb of the first year, the healthiest point of its youth. I don't want you to break any of its legs. I want you to slit its throat, kill it, drain its blood into a basin, a bowl, get a hyssop bush, dip it in the blood, put it upon your door, and at night, the death angel I'm going to send is going to come in to kill every single firstborn of the animals and of people. And he will come, watch this, and there will be no racial distinction. He's coming to kill all, Hebrew and Egyptian. The only distinction was not between Hebrews and non-Hebrews. The issue wasn't, are you a Hebrew or are you an Egyptian? The issue was, are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? The angel comes. He doesn't say, oh, let me check out what ethnic group they are. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, let me see what type of magic beads they have. Let me see what type of religious posters they have. Ah, he looks for blood. Is the blood of the Lamb there? The angel would come and pass right over the home. Hence the word Passover. Ah, he would come. But here's a home. They have statues and they have amulets and they have these necklaces and these magic potions and holy water and holy smoke and holy this and holy that. But there's no blood. The angel would come in and strike the firstborn and kill him immediately. This is how God was going to do it. Listen, Moses never saw this done before. It's not like God said, look what I'm going to do, let me show you a DVD of it. God just said, I'm going to kill the firstborn, kill the lamb, put the blood. All Moses had was the word of God. That's all he had. The promise of God, this is going to take place. God required that they obey his word, watch this, by faith. By faith, Moses accepted God's provision, no matter how strange and pointless it seemed to human understanding. You know how many Egyptians laughed at them? What are you doing? Yeah, all right, it's okay to have lamb chops. All right, that's okay. But what are you doing putting blood on the door? Oh, God's going to kill all the firstborn tonight. And if you're going to be saved, you need the blood. I need the blood. Look at my gods. I paid big bucks for them. Look at them. They're in my house. Tell me I'm not protected? How dare you with your intolerant Hebrew religion? What narrow-minded bigots those Hebrews are. You know how foolish it looked to everybody what they were doing? Really? Smearing blood on your door? Really? All required faith. Faith in the Word of God, how God would save His people. The sprinkling of the Lamb's blood was symbolic and predictive of Christ who would come and who would die on the cross for sinners of every nation. And His blood, that it, as it is applied in men and women who repent and believe in Him, God's wrath will pass over the believing sinner. Not because you don't deserve it, you do. But because Christ was punished in the place of every sinner who would believe in Him. He is the ultimate Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist said. Remember that? John the Baptist, when he introduced Christ in his public ministry, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Look, this is the Lamb who will be slain, not just for Jews, but for Jews and non-Jews, yea, the world. That's who He is. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." When a believer accepts Jesus Christ by faith, he accepts God's provision of salvation. It is not do these five things and join the church and then you'll be saved. It is coming not to a plan of salvation, but to the person of salvation, Jesus Christ. It is the Lamb of God, Jesus, that you must take by faith in Him. Ah, to the world, good works seem a much better way to please God. If you do this good deed, that good deed, surely then the wrath of God will pass over me. Ah, but the world's way is not God's way. God wants to be believed. He wants you to trust Him. To trust that His Son is enough. How do you do it? Do you wait for a certain feeling? It's faith. It is trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Trusting only in Christ. Our own goodness before God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." He didn't say all your bad deeds. He didn't say all your cussing. He didn't say all your sleeping around. He said all your good deeds that you do to earn acceptance with God, it is filthy, despicable in my sight. See, then what kind of righteousness does God want? Perfect righteousness. And that's what He has provided in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Passover, that night, there was one way to be saved. Moses knew it and believed it, and so did many of the Hebrew people. Today, there's not 20 ways to be saved. There is one way to be saved from the wrath of God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. As Peter said in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. It is not run to church to be saved. It is not run to the baptistry, run to the communion table, run to pastor or father so-and-so. It is flee to Jesus Christ in faith. He is the Passover Lamb for all of God's people. We are to flee, to turn from our works, turn from our way, turn from our wickedness, and turn by faith and trust Him as the Lamb of God. The Lamb, Moses said in Exodus 12:5, was to be without blemish. When the Passover time came, you couldn't take that lamb over there with that was limping. Oh, that lamb is pretty tore up. Let's kill him and give him to God. Or that lamb, he's over half dead. He's going to die anyways, man. Let's give him to the Lord. All right? Well, why waste it? They're going to take a lamb without blemish, perfect, we could say, physically. Why? Ah, because that was to be a picture of the character of Christ. As the lamb, the physical lamb of the Passover, was without blemish, so Christ would be without sin. He would be sinless. As Peter would say in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed," you weren't saved from the slave market of sin, "with silver and gold, but," he says, "with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Moses said in Exodus 12:46, "Neither shall you break a bone thereof." God was very specific how to kill the animals. So we're not always that specific in killing animals. I remember the first time I got to see my grandpa. He had like almost a farm in his backyard. I don't even think it was legal now that I think about it. But he did. He had it in his backyard. And we're going to kill a chicken one day. I was around 7 years old. I was so excited. And he said, "We're going to kill a chick. You want to help me?" I called my brother. My brother called my cousins. We all came with baseball bats. And we went to go chase the chickens. We were going to beat them down. And then my grandpa came out. "What are you guys doing? We're trying to kill a chicken." He goes, "You're beating all my chickens. What are you doing?" You know, that's not the way you do it. We're out there swinging around. That's not the way you do it. This is the way you do it. You grab the chicken by its neck. That's it. That's what you do. That's what you do. You don't beat them up with a baseball bat. This is not a gang. God says, when you kill the lamb, don't break any of its bones. Don't hit it with the club. You're to slice its throat. It's to bleed to death, but you're not to beat it. No bone should be broken. Why? Because when Christ would come and die, the Bible made sure, the Father made sure that no bone of his would be broken. In the Gospel of John chapter 19, the Roman soldiers came to the two criminals next to Christ. They were still alive. And in order to live for hours on the cross, you would have to push yourself up with your legs to breathe. They would have to do that. And so the soldiers came, they saw both thieves, both criminals were still living. And to make their death go quicker, they broke their legs. They came to Jesus. They didn't touch his legs. They didn't break one bone, for he already died. Just as the Passover lamb predicted in type of what Jesus would do. Jesus would shed his blood for sinners to be forgiven. Listen, by faith Moses accepted God's provision of salvation. What must a man do to be saved? Isn't that what the Philippian jailer asked Paul as he was broken over his sin? An earthquake hit. He realized his own wickedness. He came running to Paul and Silas and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul pulled out a big old list and gave them 20 things they had to do to be saved. No, that's not what he did. They came, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He's on his knees. He's repentant over his sin. Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Turn to Christ. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Take him by faith. Trust his word. And he'll be your Passover lamb. By faith, Moses accepted God's provision of salvation. I pray that you have. By faith. I'm going to ask you if you went through a ritual. I didn't ask you if you repeated a prayer with the preacher or an altar worker. I'm asking you, have you come to faith in Christ? Have you trusted the provision that God Almighty has provided in the person of Jesus Christ? I didn't say if you joined the church. I didn't say, did you get baptized? I didn't say if you had the filling, whatever that is. I asked you, have you taken Christ by faith? And listen now, and the evidence of that is a converted life. No converted life, you don't have Christ by faith. You have a said faith. True faith has repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ alone, and your life will show it. It won't be perfect, but it will show it. Have you done that? Moses did that. How about you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your glorious truth in your word. And how you rescued the Hebrew people from slavery.